We thank the Lord God for bringing us together again to hear His word. I just deliver myself in the hand of God at this time, as I have no intention of preaching a message to you. I would rather prophesy. I would rather that God speaks to me and I speak a direct word to His people, so that His people be lifted up and blessed and strengthened. Amen. Hallelujah. As I understand it, we are in the wedding feast. As I understand it, God called me and sent me and said, take 1,000 pounds of food to my people for the wedding feast. And I said, God, but I don't know them. How am I going to take food to a people I do not know? God said, you go scatter the food, and whoever eats it, that's the people I send you to. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We've been scattering it for 14 years in the United States. And surely, but, you know, surely it's being eaten. And surely that the number of people who are hearing this word of God, this message of the Lord, are getting more and more and more. And I've even just recently met some prominent men of God who are turning around from the message they used to preach to really hear the voice of God for the end time. Well, let me tell you, if I preach your gospel tonight, and the gospel is for those in 1950, it's not going to help you one bit. Hallelujah. If I preach to you for those 1970, it's not going to help you. For the story is that if this was 1970, you would have had 12 years more to live before you come to tonight. But my thoughts about tonight is that it is momentous, that the gospel is urgent, that you don't have 12 years in which to make up your mind whether you're going to give yourself 100% to God or whether you are going to be among the foolish virgins. I am frightened about the foolish virgins, because God knows I don't want to be there. Hallelujah. But as God said, there were foolish shepherds. And these foolish shepherds had foolish sheep. And the foolish sheep were feeding in a pasture that fed only certain parts of them what they wanted to hear. And yet there was an unregenerated part. Do you believe that tonight, as you sit before me, that there are parts of you, your being, that are unregenerated? Amen. Oh God, when I hear, I always wondered why the Lord's Prayer said, lead us not into temptation. And I always said, my God, why? Why lead us not into temptation? God doesn't tempt anybody. And then as I grew older, I begin to understand. God showed me certain things about myself. And I said, God, keep it away from me.
Amen.
You hear me? I say, God, don't let me fall into that kind of temptation.
Amen.
For I don't know if I would come out. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Somebody said, what kind of temptation would destroy me, would turn me away from God? Ha ha! Never you find out. Ask God every day you get up to deliver you from that kind of temptation.
Amen.
Oh yeah. Do you know there are some things that could happen to you that you wouldn't know what you would do?
Amen.
You read about it happening to other people.
Amen.
And you should humbly say, Lord God, deliver me from temptation. because there are dark areas yet to be conquered in our souls. How shall we be overcomers unless we overcome us? I can't say I'm going to be overcomers and march across the length and the breadth of the world and overcome the devil when in me there is something yet to be overcome. God wants me to look inside right now. And I'm going to show you a picture that the Lord is showing me. The Lord is showing me the picture of Canaan land. Picture of Canaan. I'm going to draw just a little. I'm going to draw the tabernacle here. And I'm going to call out here Egypt. And I'm going to call this Canaan. And I'm going to call this the wilderness. When you come out of Egypt going to God, you do not enter into Canaan. You enter into a wilderness. Where death to sin is the message. And where death to self is the message. And after you have died to sin, and after you have died to self, you enter into Canaan. And this is called life. And then after you got into Canaan, you must fight for your possession. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Somebody read for me from the first verse as soon as you get it.
Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, there was one.
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead.
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel.
Yes, go ahead.
Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, and just as I spoke to Moses.
Amen. Praise God. Here we are. He was saying that they were in the wilderness. So this is where they were. And God is saying, this is the door of the tabernacle, the door. He says, now you are going to enter into life, into Canaan. This door is Jordan. Hear me? Jordan River. And Jordan River in the Spirit means the Holy Ghost. When you cross over into the Holy Ghost, it's a different ball game. You are not going to be spoon-fed anymore. God's going to make you find your own corn. You're going to have to work for it. But He puts all the power into your hand to overcome. And this is why so many of us fail. Because the people have the Holy Ghost, and they are supposed to trust the Holy Ghost. They are supposed to depend upon the Holy Ghost. They are supposed to walk in the Holy Ghost. But many of us turn around and we get ourselves a pastor. We get ourselves, let me use a better word, a pope. Is that a better word? Or should I still use a better one? A master in the spirit, a boss, another Jesus. Anybody who stands between you and Jesus Christ, he's another God. He is putting himself in the place of God. And so instead of depending on the Holy Ghost and getting our bread, hallelujah, by the power of the sword which God has given us, we turn right back and go back out. We want more manna. Somebody must spoon feed us. And Jesus Christ said, woe be unto them that give suck in those days. You think he was talking about the poor little mothers that have their little babies sucking them? That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about spiritual suck. People who are depending upon other people for their spiritual life. And we see a wickedness happen to the church in our time, that men have begun to preach discipleship, that men must be discipled to each other, and the young men must be discipled to the older men, and that these older men must tell them when to brush their teeth and when to go to bed and when to marry and when to do this and when to do that and when to do the other. And we see a proselyting, just like the old Hebrew system. They get a proselyte and they make of him a vegetable, spiritual paraplegic. Are you understanding me? Someone who depend on you to cart him around. Jesus want men to call upon him and to hear him and to understand him.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Yes. Spiritually, God wants us to be dependent upon Christ and upon the Holy Ghost. When you talk about rest, entering into his rest, Hebrew 4, he that has entered into Christ has entered into rest. The seventh day was the first Sabbath. The Holy Ghost is the second Sabbath. The millennium is the third Sabbath. So the word Sabbath is a word that has three dimensions. First, God gave man the natural Sabbath so that he could learn and understand what it was to rest. Thou shalt not travel 2 miles on the Sabbath day. You mustn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. You mustn't do so and so on the Sabbath. You must do no servile work on the Sabbath day. And if it stopped there, it would have no life in it. But it went on, and it describes to us the Holy Ghost as the Sabbath, as the rest. He said, when you come into the land, he said, now you must eat the old corn of the land first. Then you must plant your own corn, and God will give you the increase. So we understand that the Holy Ghost was given to us in order that we might become like Jesus Christ. Yeah. Go to a Pentecostal church and ask, why did we get the Holy Ghost? They tell you, in order that you must serve as a witness. If the Holy Ghost had come to you as a witness, if that was the main reason why you had the Holy Ghost, then you could have done without him. For some people are not witnessing at all. Amen. But if the Holy Ghost came in order to change your nature, to make you like Jesus Christ, in order to put oil in your vessel, then it becomes deadly serious when a man does not have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You understand? So the very preaching of the word is watered down by some of us who do not understand the meaning of the word of God. The Holy Ghost is the rest. The Holy Ghost is the power that God gives you to overcome the devil. The Holy Ghost is the power he gives you to become like Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is the power God gives you to deal with the dark areas of your soul. The Holy Ghost will deal with the dark areas of our emotions. Our emotions that run wild.
Amen.
Oh yes, you cannot control something in your life. Call upon the Holy Ghost. He will control it. He will sanctify the vessel. He will set you at liberty. Hallelujah. He will proclaim your jubilee. This is the Holy Ghost. And so when we talk about the Sabbath, we're not talking about a day, we're talking about a person. But that person is going to lead you, lead the world into eternal rest. Say that the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. How? As the waters cover the sea. It can't be more covered. Hallelujah. And so if we can understand what God is saying here, we see God directing us to something very, very new and very personal. We have God telling Joshua that there were 7 ites in the land. And he was saying to him, I will bring you unto the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the 7 of them. And he said, I will destroy them before Israel, and I'll give you a possession. Was God talking about land, or was he talking about your holy possession of your soul? Amen. You see what I mean? Now, hear this. Here we come into this realm. Number one, we call it the outer court. And we come into the first feast. What is that called?
Passover.
Passover. And unfortunately, we call it Easter. Is that spelled correctly? I didn't spell it right. Hallelujah. That is the old feast of Easter, the goddess of all the abominations of the heathen. And unfortunately, Christians keep Easter instead of Passover. In other words, I don't agree with you keeping any day. I don't agree with you keeping Christmas. And I'm sorry to say that, knowing that Christmas will be here in not so many days. But all these feasts are not of God. They were instituted by a church that was intent on apostasy. And if you realize and understand the difference between falling away and apostasy, is very great. A person fall away, you get weak, and you fall, and you a stronger enemy take you, and you fall, and you cry out, oh God, have mercy, help me, I'm falling. You're falling away. And so I don't agree with the scripture, 2 Thessalonians, that speak about the falling away. I agree with the word of God, but I don't agree with the translator. The translator should have said apostasy. And it gives a different picture. An apostasy is not a falling away. It's an orderly and deliberate turning away from God. And so the first feast is the Passover, and that is your salvation. And we should not keep Easter, because Easter is not kept like the Jewish Passover. It's kept like the heathen Easter. The heathen keep Easter, and I don't intend to go in the depths of it, but they keep it with painted eggs, because the goddess Ishtar was supposed to have been found on the banks of the river on Easter Sunday morning in a painted egg. And she is immaculately conceived, having no mother or father, and she is the Madonna. And that sounds to me like something else. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's an ancient thing, that's not modern. The modern church took that from the ancient heathenic practices. And then they instituted this feast of Easter, and of course flowers play a great part in Easter, Easter bonnet, and all that sort of stuff was brought in by the church that had deliberately intended to mix heathenism and Christianity. But when we talk about Passover, we think of the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. I am your Passover, he says. You know what I mean. And that's Jesus Christ, our Passover. We got it inside of us here. Why should we keep a day? If you have Passover in here, why do you set a special day when you have Passover every day? See what I'm saying? We're supposed to take the communion and remember the Passover and realize that God is saying, just as his blood is shed for us, so we must relate to one another. We must give our lives to one another. And when we take communion together, we covenant one with another. That's the whole meaning of communion. If it means anything else in any other place, it's not the communion of Jesus Christ's Passover. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So then we go on. And the next feast was what then?
Pentecost.
Where is that? If Passover is here, then Pentecost is here. See? So when we get to Pentecost, we find that what is it related to?
Holy Ghost.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the crossing of Jordan. You see what I'm saying? It's related to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the crossing of Jordan. Then we get into life now. We get into the land that the Lord thy God has promised thee. But what is in the land? The Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, help me now, Jebusite, Canaanite, Amorite, Sevenite. Isn't it peculiar that seven is the number of God's perfection, and yet Sevenites occupy the land that belongs to God and God's people? What was he talking about? You see, this realm, this area here, represents man's soul. I'll show you why. Man is spirit, soul, body, spirit, Holy of Holies, soul, holy place, body, outer court. See the problem? Now, if your outer court is your body and your holy place is your soul, then Canaan land would represent both your spirit and your soul. That's the area of possession. Now, when the scripture talk about possess, he means where do you live? Are you a person that lives in the outer court, in your body? Is it your body that controls your life? How you feel from the body, you're in a dangerous position, because the world will affect you. Look at the people who go by their bodies. Amen. Hollywood, Paris, London set their styles. Amen. Today they have the dress up here and they walk down the street and they feel quite good about it. But lo and behold, Paris said, no, this season we're carrying it down to the ankle, and next thing they're sweeping the ground. Amen. They are children of the world. They are controlled by the outside and not by the inside.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, if you are living then in the realm of the soul, you are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, because the Spirit is supposed to control the soul. But some people don't allow their spirits to control their soul, and so instead of the connection being this way, the connection is this way. Soul and body are controlling your life and not the Spirit of God. You see, because the Spirit of God is supposed to control your spirit. The Holy Spirit controls your spirit. Now, if then you have the thing not divine order. See, this is divine order. Let me draw it for you, and then you'll understand. Divine order is this. Spirit of God controls your spirit. Your spirit controls your soul. Your soul controls your body. That's divine order. But when the order comes this way, there's a barrier here. So now, after, let's go back over the whole analogy. This is Egypt. You come out of Egypt, you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are saved. But you come from salvation and begin to walk in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in the candlestick realm, in the table of showbread realm. There are three realms in the spirit, in life. You took, dropped off, you died. Outside here, die to self, die to sin. You said, Jesus, take my sins. By faith, you died to sin. Okay? You said, Jesus, take self. I don't want it. I don't want to be the boss around here. You said, Jesus, take self, and Jesus become your head, and he ushers you into a new realm of life now. You have dropped off the self, you have dropped off the flesh, and you desire life in Christ. And you begin to move with God. God begin to use you. You begin to get the gifts of the Spirit. You begin to hear from God. That's the candlestick realm. And that the candlestick is right here. Then you have the showbread realm. Then you have the altar of incense realm. Three realms. Okay. Now, you're in Canaan. But what's wrong in Canaan? What's wrong in Canaan? It is Canaan that is possessed by the heights. And we are talking about your soul. Have you ever really looked into your own soul? Your soul possessed by thoughts of self, thoughts of not of God, thoughts, every thought that is evil, I want to be the boss. Even a simple thing like that. An ambition possesses the soul. Emotions possess the soul that you wouldn't like to tell anybody about. Amen. The secret emotions. You have desires possessing the soul that are not publishable.
Hallelujah.
You have the will set upon something that is not of God. And it's difficult to get away from it. And there are dark areas. And God called them ites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You know, of all the ites, the worst ite is the Girgashite. It's like another language. Girgashite. The reason why the Girgashites are the worst ites is because they are all the ites together. Amen. In this area where God told Joshua to conquer, elements, maybe the runaways or whatever from all the different ites, got into that area and banded themselves together and called themselves the Girgashites. And they were among the toughest ones for Joshua to conquer. See what I'm saying? And so, we see a picture developing here. The picture is not just the picture of the church, which it is, but is the picture of your own human mind. Because you know what happened? Whatever is in the mind of the people, it expands itself in the church. You ever thought of that? The condition of people's homes is the same condition of the churches.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, how will a man? He said a man must learn to rule his own household properly. Because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he rule the church of God?
Amen.
Amen. And so you see that everything that a man does at home, he expands it in the church. He can't help it. He has to bring out what is in him in the church. So God is saying that the dark areas, the ites that occupy the land, the seven ites, are to be eradicated by constant fighting. Now, if you don't fight to bring yourselves under God, how will you survive? Somebody come and he finds a fault with you. It's a lie. No, I don't have that fault. You know something we should consider? If a man comes and finds a fault with me, I want to know what he saw. What did he see? Why he said that? Because no, I am not conscious of having that fault. But whatever is wrong, the man saw something. I'm talking about somebody genuinely, you know, not just want to pick you to pieces. As you know, you find some people like that. But somebody genuinely want to find a fault with you. And friends, most people are very good friends with friends that don't find any fault with them. But your best friend is the one that finds fault with you. No, I'm not talking about one that knocks the life out of you. But I'm talking about one that will, when the time is appropriate, when you feel good, he hits you with an idea that something's wrong over there. And if you could find where that fault is, and you could go and take it to God, say, God, now I don't believe that I am so and so, as this brother says, but I believe that something is wrong, because he must have seen something that wasn't absolutely right. Why he felt was hurt by what I did. I had no bad intention. I had no intention to hurt him, yet I hurt him. Something's wrong about my way of doing things. You see, that's one way. But there's another way that you and I know how often we are wrong and nobody knows. I must have told you the story before. I tell you again. You know, I'm running out of stories. I went to a full gospel meeting one night, and I was not the speaker. But this brother looked down and saw me in the crowd. And he came down and said, Seth, will you give a testimony for me before the speaker? I said, okay. He said, but mind you now, don't you talk anything about the Catholic Church. And I said, don't you say anything about so and so. And he began to instruct me what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And I stopped it hot, you know, behind the ears. And I got to the point where I had broken inside. So I stopped him and was going to tell him a piece of my mind. I didn't ask you to ask me to speak. Why are you bothering, you know? Just leave me alone, you know. You can't tell me what to say. Got upon my dignity. But when I went to him and stopped him and was to tell him, lo and behold, coming out of my mouth. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll handle it nicely. I won't hurt you. And I was frightened. I was real frightened because my mouth said something that I had no intention of saying. Anyhow, I took the hint and shut up. So it's all right. He said all right. And I went up, gave my little talk, and came down back, and they seemed to have been well pleased. And so I was, no, they had a little coffee drinking and thing afterwards. And while I was there, they didn't see me, but some guys were talking in a corner. And he said to them, he said, you know, Seth is all right, you know. Seth is all right. I mean, he said, I rubbed him hard. And he just smiled. Praise be to God. That time I was ashamed. You know, I went to God and I confessed. And I asked God to correct that which was in me, that God had to actually intervene and shut me up to save his name. Because, you know, I was preaching around and everybody knows I'm preaching holiness, and here I was going to tear the brother apart because he stepped on my toes. But I got my lesson that night that it's not everything that a man has in his heart that he brings out. And you don't have to repent because it came out of your mouth. You better repent before it came out. You know what I mean? It didn't come out, but God holds you the same because God sees it. And so there are dark spots. Israel never did take that land. Israel never did conquer that land. To this day, they are fighting over a little piece of land out there. You know, the Philistines are still claiming their part. Amen. That's over the Gaza Strip, the Philistine country, you know. Amen. And over Samaria, the Arabs are still saying it's Arab land. And you read it in the Bible, the papers, the newspaper. You read it in the newspaper every day, Arab land. And it's the same land that God gave them. But that's the natural. And I'm speaking about the spiritual implication. Let me tell you, your Bible would have no use if it was all natural. Amen. Amen. I mean, it would be a pretty dull storybook, to be honest with you. It would be dull if it was not a spiritual implication. If God did not give you the natural so that you could see a spiritual thing to come forth in Christ Jesus that is in you. So at the end of time, what are you going to do? You're going to have to possess the land before Jesus comes. Did you know that? Somebody read for me the third chapter of Acts and verses 20 and 21. Acts 3, verses 20 and 21.
And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Praise God. So that little passage says, Jesus is not coming back until all things are restored. Amen. Jesus Christ is not coming back until the restitution of all things. So you're going to have to get back your land before Jesus returns. And the Bible says the heaven will hold him. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ, the man coming down from the skies. Amen. He's not up in the skies, yet he's coming down from the skies. Isn't that funny? Amen. Hallelujah. He's in another dimension, but he's going to appear in the skies. So praise be to God. As we can understand the word of God then, the word of God is saying that it is your sword with the help of God that's going to sanctify your being so that the Christ may fill you. You understand? You remember I talk about Jesus Christ and not say Christ. I'm not making any mistakes. Jesus Christ is slightly different from Christ. Everybody understood that? Oh, you don't? Okay, all right. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of Mary, was born in the Bethlehem of Judea. Amen. That's Jesus. Amen. But Jesus had the Spirit of Christ in him, who is the second. Oh yeah, he's the second person of the Godhead. So we call him Jesus Christ, because he had the Spirit of Christ as a man walking the earth. But do you have the Spirit of Christ? Huh? You have the Spirit of Christ in a measure. And one day, you're going to get a fullness of Christ. Amen. Follow me? So then, that one, the Jesus Christ you have in you. You have Christ. You have Jesus' blood, then you get the fullness of Christ. Amen. But the man, Jesus Christ, is going to come and stand before you one day and say, I am your Lord. I'm your Savior. And yet you still have Christ in you. So the Spirit of Christ is in the church right now, and the Spirit of Christ is in Jesus, and is in Paul, and is in Peter, and they are up there. I mean in a higher realm. I don't mean on a star sitting down someplace. I mean they are in a higher realm. They could be here tonight for all I know.
Hallelujah.
See what I'm saying? So if you understand what we're talking about, Christ in the church, and Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So Christ in Jesus, and Christ in John, and Christ in Tom, and Christ in George. You see what I'm saying? So this is the difference. We are to receive Christ before, in all his fullness, before Jesus comes. So the church is wrong in looking to the sky for Jesus Christ to come down. Because what's going to happen first? What's going to happen now? What is imminent? What may happen tonight is that Christ may come to the church and some of us not ready. Follow what we're talking about now? The reason we must get rid of the I, the little things that bother husband and wife. We must get down on our knees. As I said to a brother last night, I said, get your wife and ask her a point blank question when you feel strong enough to hear it. Is there anything in me that you don't like? Hallelujah. You may be sharp. You have to be pretty well strong and prepared to hear what she's going to say. Because she's going to say something that you never thought. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. She's going to tell you something you never thought she would have said. And you better believe me. And when she says it, you... No. No, couldn't be that. I am so pure and so nice. You know what I mean? It's crazy how you think of yourself different from how people think of you. And the way to do it is to hear from your wife how she thinks about you. And it will take you down off some of those little pedestals that you have yourself upon. And it will humble you a little to hear it from her. But it will do you good. You hear me? You have to make up your mind. Oh yes, you need to be in a good condition to be able to do that. And then you will be able to begin to heart to understand what God means by the little foxes that destroy the vine. Because listen, brethren, we must be prepared to meet Jesus Christ at midnight. And now I made a mistake, to meet Christ at midnight, not Jesus Christ. This is where the mid-trib, the pre-trib, and the post-trib. You understand the story about the mid-trib? Okay. The mid-trib people believe, that's part of our blessed church, believe that Jesus Christ is coming in the middle of the tribulation. The post-trib, and I think they are clean outside. They believe that Jesus Christ is coming before the tribulation. They believe he's coming before the tribulation. The post-trib are people who believe he's coming after the tribulation. Well, my contention is that the tribulation has already begun. So I put the post-trib, the pre-trib, out of it. Okay? Now, I don't want your judgment as to whether I'm right or wrong. Because I know you're going to find out very soon that I'm right. Those people who are waiting for the tribulation are going to find themselves right in the middle of it. All of a sudden, you see, the tribulation then, we put that pre-trib out of it. Now, the mid-trib has a good argument because I have a good case. The scripture says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And so on, and you know the story. Well, who is going to come then? Because the same chapter, chapter 24 and verses 29 and 30 of Matthew tells us that immediately after the tribulation of these days, was the sign of the Son of Man, and they saw him coming in the clouds of heaven. Now remember, the mid-coming, the one we just quoted in Matthew 25 and verse 6, it did not say he was coming in a cloud. It said that a messenger cried out, behold, the Lord is here. And when I really get down to God, because it was rather confusing, I also realized that there were two other confusing things in the Bible. It was saying one set of scriptures say, he shall come as a thief in the night, and he shall creep up on you and catch some of us not watching. And it said that 5-6 different times in the scriptures, as a thief in the night, watch, I say unto you, watch, lest your house be broken up. You must then believe that there's a secret coming when God is going to creep down on us. Amen? That's the picture you get. Then the next picture said, behold, every eye shall behold him, and he shall come with great majesty, and some shall flee to the rocks and the mountain and say, hide us, Lord. That means sinners are going to see him coming. Amen? So there are right there two contradictory things. But you know, only one way that they won't contradict, if there are two different comings. See what I mean? Jesus Christ is coming to the church in a secret coming. Two shall be in the field, one taken, the other one left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one taking the other left. See? So there's a sudden, unexpected bow. Jesus is here. Tonight, tomorrow night, anytime. And I ask God, can you tell me when he's coming? When are we going to know for sure? And he says, Jesus will come at midnight. What is midnight? You go back into the whole scriptures and you check out midnight. Midnight in Egypt, destruction, salvation goes together. Egyptians were destroyed, Jews and all those who hid in the Jewish houses were saved. They were under the blood and they were saved. Amen? Read the whole scripture. The song we sang, and shall come out of Zion, what it says, in the year of Jubilee, and the deliverer shall come forth out of Zion. You read him, Joel 2, it says that the trumpet shall sound in Zion, make an alarm in my holy mountain. And you know, it will be destruction, it will be deliverance. You go into Peter. Peter tells you again about destruction and deliverance. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we go on and on and on, the two things go together. We find out that midnight means a horrible time in the history of the world. A dark time, darker than any other time in the history of the world, that the world is heading for its midnight. And I can tell you, it's pretty dark now. You know it for your sure self. The things that we see happening now, the way people are responding to the world and things, it's darkness. It's dark. It's very dark. But not as dark as it will be. Amen? But then I asked the Lord, you know, as I said to the brethren, I apologize to them for preaching so strongly that midnight can't come now. So-and-so got to happen first, and so-and-so got to happen first. But I'm here tonight. I may never come back before midnight. I may never get back here to Skyla before midnight comes. And the reason is that God began to talk to me some days ago and began to say, you better understand that midnight can come without any of us knowing. The decision can be made in hell, and heaven can pull back and give her away, because the scripture said, he that letteth will let. You know what I mean? And God said, God can pull back any time and say, now go. Because any time the children of God are ready, God can let the devil loose. And that's the darkest hour on the face of the earth, when every human life will be threatened with destruction. Jesus said it in Matthew 24:22. He said, but for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. You understand? In Ezekiel 9, he speaks of six men with slaughter weapon in their hand. Six is the number of men. In Isaiah chapter 25:26, God speaks of the destruction coming from man. In Revelation chapter 9, he speaks of the destruction coming through man and man's action. And he said, man did not repent of his murders, of his sorceries, of his powers of destruction. He did not repent. So can you understand what God is saying? God is saying that he's going to move his hand and let man loose. And the devil, of course, let them loose. But not until the church is ready. And then the dangerous part came, oh God. So we don't have anything to worry about then, Lord. Now you need to really get up and worry about yourself. Because God didn't say Jim has to be ready. He didn't say Gordon has to be ready. Because if Gordon won't get ready, he'll get somebody else ready. You see what I'm saying? That any one of us here can be in the first fruits company. And any one of us here can be in the foolish virgins. And in other words, it was wide open. You remember? Wide open to anybody. And then all of a sudden the scripture says, and the door was shut. See what I'm saying? It is wide open tonight. I'm sure of it. It's wide open tonight for any of us to go to God and say, God, I want to be among the first fruits company. Sanctify my life. And then the fire begin to be poured out on you tomorrow morning. Because it depends on where you are. The further away you are from this condition, the more fire it's going to take to bring you suddenly into a condition that God can descend on you at midnight. And if you make that covenant with God, God's going to do it. You believe me, God's going to do it. See, I read this book about this man who accepted Jesus Christ as a little boy. He forgot all about it. He ran wild. He became a sinner. He did everything that the sinners could do. He died. And Jesus met him. And he couldn't understand it. He condemned himself. He said, I'm lost. I have no good. I'm finished. You know, I'm worthy of hell. And Jesus said, I didn't condemn you. Then Jesus began to remind him of the day when he accepted him. And he gave Jesus the authority over his life. And he said, now he's going to use that authority. And Jesus sent him back. And he came back to tell the story. Praise be to God. I believe that you can make some covenant with God that will hold you forever. And this is the reason why God make people baptize. Because baptism is a covenant of death. Oh yeah, a covenant of death. And burial and resurrection with Jesus Christ to be under the headship of Christ and Christ alone. And then some of us, after we get baptized, we turn around and go under the headship of some church bosses. And they begin to tell us what we can do from what we can't do. And where we must stop. And we must not go too much into the tongues business. Or we must not go too much here or there. And some of us have seen children of God baptized in the Spirit of God under the Pope. I have nothing against the Pope as a man. I have something against his office. The office of the Pope is the office of the Antichrist. Anybody has any quarrel against that? I won't quarrel with you because I love you. I'll just tell you the truth. The office of the Pope is the office of the Antichrist. There's no need for us to hide it from anybody anymore. The reason is that the Antichrist is seeking a one world church. Not under God, but under man. The Pope is seeking a one world church, not under God, but under the Pope. See, that's number one. Number two is that, as the scripture said, it gives a complete description of the Antichrist. The first description of the Antichrist is that he will say, I am Christ. I have met a couple men who say they are Christ, but they were just very much less than the Pope. They had no chance of being the world leader. This man say he is Vicarius Filii Dei, vicar of the Son of God. Put it in plain English, he is Vice Christ. Christ is absent, therefore he is Christ in his place. Like the Vice President of the United States, the President absent, the Vice President is President. And it is as simple as that. This is what the claim is. Therefore, whether he is the Antichrist or not, it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that he's sitting in the seat of the Antichrist. See? And what is the difference between a big boss and a little boss? Huh? Come on, tell me. What's the difference between a big boss and a little boss? You know, a big pope and a little one. No difference. Except probably that the little one is worse. Amen. Because if you say you do not believe in the position of the Pope, how come you believe in the position of being a pastor? And a pastor is the Latin word pastor. No such word in the Greek. It has no meaning in the Greek. You say, but says the word pastor mean herdsman. A herdsman is a different fellow from a Jewish shepherd. Different picture, different idea God was giving. If you want to find a picture of a shepherd, look in the John chapter 10, and it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. See, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't drive them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, there's a difference between the good shepherd and the pastor. See? And so we, you know, in the New Testament, the word pastor was only used once. And it was used by a mistranslation. It should have been shepherd. See? And this word was taken up by the hierarchy of Rome, because they put it there, and they put great bishop up the top, and then you have a deputy bishop, and you have this, and you have cardinals, and you have that, and go right down to the poor little nun at the bottom. Praise God. And you say that the Protestant church say, oh, we don't believe in Catholicism. Oh, we are so pure and holy, we are delivered from Catholicism. The Protestant church is more Catholic than the Roman Catholic church. Oh, you better believe it. You check every doctrine of the Protestant church, or probably check their behavior, because the doctrines seem to be just biblical. Correct. You look at those doctrines and they are so beautiful. I never forgot that this Methodist pastor, you know, came to the group and he got all fired up. And he rushed back to his Methodist leader. And he said he's going to take them up. You know, he's going to defeat them with the word of God. And he took John Wesley. And he began to quote Wesley to them. And they just sat down and listened to him. And when he had finished presenting his case, he was now ready to get their reply. And they said, the only problem is that we don't believe in John Wesley. Hallelujah! The Wesleyans didn't believe in John Wesley. And the brother built his case on John Wesley. So he was a loser from before he started. Amen. Praise God. So you see, we are talking about the inside of man. This is the seat of Christ. The ites still possess the land. For Christ's sake, deal with them yourself, because you have the power to do it. God's given you the sword of God, in which you should cleanse yourself. For Christ's sake, use it. Simple. Go to Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm a bad boy. You know, I'm just not right inside. You feel some anger, you feel whatever works through you, carry it to Jesus Christ, or else you're a loser. At midnight, very soon, you will be left outside in the dark. It's terrible to think of that some of us may be left out. I pray to God night and day that I am not among those who are left out in the dark after I have preached to so many people and preached the right doctrine. And then I didn't allow it to take effect upon my soul. This is a problem. We are all right in the spirit, brother. We are all right in the spirit. But in our soul, that's what Jesus came to save. Jesus didn't come to save your spirit. Jesus Christ came and he died to save your soul. And when you talk about save, did you ever ask yourself, what is he saving my soul from? And what is he saving it to? He's saving it from yourself, from sin, from the devil, from hell. And he's putting it to heaven, to Christ, and to everything that is glorious and marvelous. So God is transporting you from one realm to another. And the process that he uses is a metamorphic process. Metamorpho is the translation of the word, and it speaks about the transfiguration. You are being transfigured. Little by little, he's changing me. Line upon line, is changing me. Little by little, we are being changed from the image of our Father to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what is happening. And it's a process. It's a little by little change. It's a process that is going on gradually. But you have to give way to it. See, the scriptures, the 24th chapter of Psalm says, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and then let the King of Glory come in. Now, you ask yourself the question, who is to lift up the gates? Is God going to come down and lift up my gates? Is God going to breach my soul? Is God going to break through here? Is God going to break through between my mind and my spirit here? Is God going to use dynamite force and open up this thing? And the scripture give us the answer. The answer is in what now? The second chapter, 20th verse of Revelation. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man hear, if any man hear my voice, and if that man opens the door, what will happen? I will come in and sup with him and he with me.
Hallelujah.
Don't you see what we are saying? If someone hears, if he opens, my goodness, two ifs, then I will come in. You are the one that opens your heart to the things of God. Let me go over that again. If someone comes up to you and say, I love you, and you close that heart to that person, amen, you don't receive it. You can shut that love out and not receive it, and we do this every day. Every day the appeals that are being made to us, we are closing and opening. The television people, they study human nature. They have great psychologists who study human nature. How do I present this picture to the public? Will they accept this advertisement? Will they accept that advertisement? And it's very, very interesting just to sit down and watch advertisements on the television, because you see what people are. Because the psychologists are not making any mistakes. If they run an ad in the television and it doesn't bring results, they cut it out and they do another ad. Amen? So, you notice, for instance, all the ads about cereals and food, you know, breakfast food, are foolishness. Huh?
Yeah.
Little man, little captain run over and a big animal gobble up some, see, and you know, that kind of thing. And you wonder why they keep running this ad. And the adults aren't looking at it. Foolishness, you know what I mean. They are running it for your children. When you take your children into the supermarket, the first thing they grab is the little one with the little cap thing they saw on the television. And they grab up all the little sweet cereals that they advertise. And it pays, because the when you notice that they continue with the ad, 6 months, it's still the same ad coming on. It is making money. You see, they are not sending the ad to you at all. They are going over your head and appealing to your children. And it's the children they are after. That's why they put those ads. And if you notice that they'll put the ads on the programs that they think children are looking at.
Right.
And that's the programs that will be bombarded. And you look at other programs that they use for adults. They do it in a different way, but they appeal to you. They are bombarding you. And sometimes you look at that ad 20 times and you say, I don't care. You know, you never pay any attention to it. But now all of a sudden, you want a cream for your face. And you go into the place, the cosmetics, and the name strikes you because it's been bombarded into your mind. And you say, well, let me try this one. They know, you see, they know that they can get you. Your heart was opened without your knowing. See, your heart was open without your knowing. You never had the need for the thing. All of a sudden you had the need for the thing, and one name comes bombarding you. Bap, 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 bap. Right there. You'll pick it up. See? Praise be to God. So we see then that we have to protect our minds. We have to open up to God. If you don't open up to God, you'll never receive. Nobody receives without opening up. No matter how much someone preaches to you like I'm doing tonight, you don't receive anything unless you open to it. And you open to some things and you shut to some things. And you are selective of the things that you open to. And this is what God is saying. He said you can deliver yourself from the ites that possess the human soul. You know? You can deliver yourself from the ice that possess the human soul by opening up to God and say, come in, Jesus. Put your light upon this. I don't like this feeling that I have within me. Oh, it can be anything. Terrible feelings take human beings. And we don't have to name them, but you know how they can be. And anything you open up to, that is what affects you. You know, it could be just you are too heavy. You want your weight to come down. As simple as all like that. You can open up to God, and God can reduce you. Amen. We had a sister. She tried everything. She was overweight. She tried everything. She came one day and said, "I've tried everything. I'm exhausted. I cannot get a reduction of my weight. I'm going to believe God, and by faith I'm going to be reduced." I said, "I believe you, sister. Let's pray." We prayed. I said to her first, "How much would you like to lose?" She said she wanted to lose 1 pound a day, 30 pounds for the month. I said, "It's a tall order. Let's ask God to do it, but let's see what God will do." And we asked God to take off 1 pound per day, 30 pounds a month off the sister, according to your wisdom, Lord. Because it could be not wisdom to take off a pound a day. I'm sure it wasn't. That would kill her. And we said, Lord, according to your wisdom. At the end of the month, she lost exactly 15 pounds. The next month, she lost exactly 15 pounds.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And God was keeping his word to her, taking off 15 pounds a month. That's what her body could take, and that's what he was doing. You know, the Lord just sent me to say that I throw that in as part of the understanding of God. All things, help me, are possible to him that believes.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we're going to be ashamed when we see Jesus. Because it's so easy, the things that we could do, the power that we do have to deliver ourselves, and yet it's so hard for us to get it into our minds that this is the situation. All things. Can you imagine what all means? It's just a terrible word. All things are possible to him that believes. It means that God has not any impossibility in faith. And you can take it to as much extreme as you want it. You can drop it where you want it. But all I know that all things mean all things. And I would hold God on that any day. God, you said all things? No. Ha ha. Now. So, the brother asked God, how can I be perfect? God said, you get rid of the imperfections and I'll take care of the rest. Hallelujah. You give up all the things that you know that are wrong and God will do the rest. Very simple. Why don't you do it? Hallelujah. Amen. And so God wants us to make that try, because I believe that midnight is very near. I believe that any hour now that darkness could descend on the earth. I believe that I've seen God stretching out his hand and stopping the darkness in the last few years. I remember when the Pope was going to sign an agreement with the World Council of Churches that somebody shot him. And it just turned back the whole process. Up to this day, the agreement has not been signed. I can remember Russia and the Middle East there. They were planning to attack Israel. And God just held back the darkness. The Israel just went right in there and took out all those equipment. And it has set them back probably another year before they can build up back again. See what I'm saying? Right now, the Syrians are standing facing the Israeli army, and their intention is to try to overcome Israel, because not only Syrians are there, but Russians are there too. And they feel that they should be able to overcome Israel. Little do they know that if they seem to be about to overcome Israel, Israel might well use the atom bomb on them. And this would start the whole world into flames. And this is where we are. Just next door to midnight. Amen. We're going to have a little discussion and just talk back for a few minutes. Hallelujah. I saw a clock somewhere about it. Oh, I see. Oh, yes. Amen. Praise God. Well, we can just have a little talk for a few minutes, and then we can dismiss. One question here.
Well, isn't that when the tribulation starts? Is when Russia makes a move on Israel? Because doesn't Israel have after God defeats Russia on her taking of Israel? Don't they have supplies left for 7 years after that? Wouldn't that be the tribulation period of 7 years after the attempt of Russia to conquer Israel?
The question, of course, is saying a lot of things apart from asking a question. But I do believe that the tribulation is the judgment of God. Remember now, we have two things. We have the judgment of God, upon in which the Christians will be involved, because it said judgment begins at the house of God. And we have the wrath of God, which is the battle of Armageddon. Now I believe the battle of Armageddon is that battle between the church, the sons of God, who will just have gained their power in God, and the whole world together as one unit. But I believe that this first part of it here that we are looking at, it's going to be actually the last 3.5 years before the overcoming of the devil. Remember now, the American Christians, because I have to say the American Christians, preach it that the Russia is going to come against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon, which is not right. You see, Russia is coming against Israel and against the United States, and Israel and the United States will have a terrible battle, a terrible time, and Russia will be driven back. But then the whole world is going to come together in a one world government, and the beast will begin to reign. The beast will rise up in Paris, in France, as God showed it to us. And he is going to say, come on now, people, all of you, cease your warring. We're going to bring peace. And then, because the world will be so frightened with this near shave that we had, the total destruction, then everybody will say, yes, yes, peace, let us be one. I mean, a brother said it to me just few nights ago. He said, "Sis, wouldn't it be better for us to give up to the Russians right now and become Russians rather than dead?" I said, "Brother, it's better we're dead than the Russians. It's better we're dead than we're ruled by Russia." So you see, the position after everybody is frightened is that the world is going to come together. And this is what the whole world is going to join together against the people of God and against Israel. You see. So this is where the thing is going to happen now. And Israel will overcome. And America will overcome. But they're going to turn around and join with one world government. You see. And now I don't know if Israel will join in the one world government, but what I know is that America is going to join in the one world government, and then America will turn against the Christians. The one world government will turn against the Christians, and we can't buy ourselves and all that thing. But that is 3.5 years. Now in that 3.5 years, God is going to give power to the church, a massive power. One part of the church, of course, the First Fruits Company. And then they will minister for 3.5 years like Jesus Christ ministered for his 3.5 years before his crucifixion. At the end of this 3.5 years, then there's a great clash between the sons of God and the whole world. Because the whole world is going to say, let's kill all the Jews. All those Jews that give them this Bible. Let's kill all Christians. Let's finish with it once and for all. They will be late, because the sons of God will be 3.5 years already filled with the power of God and comfort in Christ, and they will not allow it. And that's where Daniel chapter 2 and verses 45 comes in, 44, 45, saying that the stone cut out of the mountain without hand smote the image and ground it to powder. It's going to be a violent confrontation, because these people are going to come to kill God's people, and fire will burn them. See, just the spoken word will burn them like fire, and there will be fire burned through the whole earth. And the people of God will be delivered, and the world will be taken over by God. Jesus Christ will come. Amen. Then it will be that they'll have 7 years to clean up the place and burn atomic weapons. You see, it sounds a little different from the theological concept. But if you take the theological concept as we know it, it can't work. It couldn't work. It would be saying that America is the righteous generation. You see, that's what it would be saying. But God is going to purge us by fire and by tribulation. And when we come out, there'll be no difference between Israel and the church. Because Israel will see Jesus saving them. Hallelujah. Yeah.
What would you say to the comment of somebody that says that, if the church is a bride of Christ, why would Christ put his bride through a tribulation?
Because his bride is right now not clean, and he must have his church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. You remember what Malachi said? He said, he shall purge the sons of Jacob, the sons of Levi. He shall purge them with refiner's fire and fuller's soap. That the people of God are going to... I tell you the truth tonight. If Jesus Christ should come, a lot of us would be out. Because we're having it too easy. Jesus has to come when things get hard. Yes.
Yeah, but did he pay the price? He paid the price for our salvation.
Yes, we are saved. We are saved. We are saved by hope, because we believe him. Yes, by faith.
Not by works.
No, not by works. But are we clean? Look at the church around you. Yeah. Hallelujah. He's going to have to do something about it. Amen. Praise God. The church is not clean. Gone? What did you do? It's getting worse. I'm stewing. I don't know if I'm right under some kind of a... Man alive, but this is terrible. I wonder if you are hot down there as I am up here. Phew, I'm stewing. Yes.
You were talking about Christmas and Easter and all that. What about if I say that the, you know, if I keep the, I say that how there were heathen holidays and I could agree with you and I say all that. But I said the Lord will look at the, why I, the condition of my heart and why I really do these things. I mean, you may say that, you know, Christmas was
the... Do you think the Lord... let me tell you something about the golden calf. You remember the golden calf that they made in when Moses was gone up into the mountain? Do you know what they said about the golden calf? Why they worshipped it? They said they were making an effigy of God. They said that the horns meant the power. They could give you every sinew in the calf has meaning something. The four legs meant so and so, the strength of God, and they built a mighty chest to depict God, their God that they worship. And it, lo and behold, they had disobeyed the Lord's word to say, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything in the earth, or so and so. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And they were saying it's an effigy of God. You see, so men can deceive themselves. Anyhow, you keep Christmas. You are keeping a mass to Christ, which is a Catholic mass, which has nothing to do with Christ. If you were keeping a mass to Christ, you'd have all your family on fasting. All your family on fasting. No fun, because you would be keeping Christ's birthday to please Christ, to sanctify yourself.
Another question.
Yeah, man, go ahead, brother.
You were talking about the little foxes running through the vineyard.
Yes.
That
destroy the vine.
That's what?
That destroy the vine. Yes.
Now that is
the ites inside of us. Just like
what vine?
The vine. Jesus Christ said, I am the vine and ye are the branches.
Okay.
And when you talk about the little fox that destroy the vine, you're talking about the little things in your life that destroy that contact between you and Christ. The branch is connected with the vine.
I got one more question.
Yes.
All right, then you were talking about overcoming and et cetera, and these little ites that are inside of you.
Yes.
All right, let's say... and you say the Lord has to wait for these to be all taken care of in a certain group of people. But let's say that I pass away before I take care of all these types.
Yes.
All right. What is my condition afterwards, okay?
Well, I hate to tell you. And if I tell you, at least a half of the people here won't believe it. That's why I hate to tell you. I hate to tell you, but I better do it, because the truth that after a man dies, there's a certain perfecting process that goes on in him, that he watches other Christians and he gets his experiences and his deliverance and his strength in his soul from learning through the Holy Ghost what is happening to the church down here. This is the reason why Paul said we are like men on a racetrack, and that you must run carefully the race that is set before you, because there are many witnesses looking at you. And the scriptures tell us that when one soul is saved, the whole heaven rejoices. That means heaven is very much interested in what we are doing, what's happening. And the scripture tells us that they cannot be perfected without us. Why? Because they cannot sin anymore. They cannot be tempted anymore. Therefore, they cannot overcome. The only way they can gain any experience is by watching you. Amen. Yes, ma'am?
Is that Hebrews 12:1?
Yes, okay. As well as 11:40. Did that one go through?
It did. But I was wondering, okay, so if I'm going to go into heaven, I will go into heaven.
Well, let me give you one more scripture that Peter, I think it is, say that the angels are learning also.
Okay.
Christ, go ahead.
So if I'm in heaven, then why should I care if I overcome down here? What I'm trying to say is, why should I strive to overcome here? And just say, well, Lord, just take me away now.
You see,
and then it'll be an easy way out.
The truth is, when the Lord takes you, you will never get back your body until you overcome in your soul. The resurrection is not going to be everybody's resurrected at the same time. People are going to come in their order, in their ranks, like a military order, rank. You have the captain, you have the generals, you have the this. And the scripture said we will come in ranks, in order, in a military order. Resurrection is in this order. And it says that in the resurrection, some will be bright, some will be dull, like the stars of the heavens. You see, so it's not just you get everything. Some people are going to be in the first fruits company who are now in the heavens. If you check Ephesians 1 and verses 9 and 10, it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together everything in heaven and everything on earth which is in Christ into one. Amen. You read it for yourself. See, that means to say there is a coming together with the church triumphant and the church militant. We are down here fighting. They are up there rejoicing and cheering us on. And they receive every victory we make, they receive them. And the Bible says that they died not receiving the promise. The promise. One promise. One promise that they would overcome the devil, that they would rise up again, take up their bodies, and that they would live in the body eternally as a body without natural blood but spiritual life. This is why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's an energy which comes from God which supports this body, which can support this body. You see, so it's a dual purpose machine. Yes.
Well, the Lord is teaching me the truth now. You know, I'm just beginning. I don't understand it all. But He also promises that, you know, there will be, I don't remember the verses.
I remember.
People, you know, over other people.
Yes.
Those would be.
Will reign and rule with Christ.
Right.
That's it. Okay.
You know, and then I wanted to ask you a question because I didn't understand all the tribulation stuff. I mean, as far as the timing.
Yeah, okay.
Now you say we are now in the tribulation.
I believe so with all my heart.
And midnight could happen
anytime.
Anytime. And then you said something about, okay, the first fruits are those who are the white virgins.
Yes.
Will be taken away.
Not taken away.
Not taken away.